All right, I have a quiz for you. I'm going to hum the theme song from a TV show, and you tell me what that TV show was. Dun 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 dun. Or watched it sometime or another. Right, I love that. That was my show. I loved that show. I watched that every Sunday night, and the Cartwrights were my heroes. They were strong, they were smart, they were good looking, particularly Little Joe. And they were virtuous and they were wise. They were always on the side of right, and they were always right. They won every fight. They were perfect, right? That's the thing about heroes. They are. They are invincible, morally, mentally, physically. Think about the heroes of our culture. I don't know, John Wayne, James Bond, Mighty Mouse, Ninja Turtles, Superman, Mulan, Luke Skywalker, Harry Potter. These are our heroes, and they're perfect. We love these people, right? Notice, however, that none of them are actually people. They're characters that were created by Hollywood. John Wayne was an actual human being. He was a real actor. But his persona, his character, was created by Hollywood, right? But that doesn't stop us from admiring him. You know, I am told, somebody tell me if this is true. I am told that in the Los Angeles airport, there actually is a statue of John Wayne, as if he were some great man. Right?
Well, there's a John Wayne airport. Maybe it's there.
Okay, maybe that's what they're talking about. When, in fact, you know, he only played great men in movies. But, you know, in Hollywood especially, we sort of blur the line between reality and fiction. I think in most of America, we blur the line a little bit between reality and fiction. We love our fantasy heroes, and we don't want them to be human. We don't want them to have imperfections like ourselves. And when we find out that our real-life heroes are less than perfect, we become dismayed and indignant. We don't want our heroes to be human, do we? We want them to be superhuman. No flaws, no mistakes, no vices, perfect people. We like it when Obi-Wan Kenobi says to Luke Skywalker, "May the Force be with you." And we believe that the Force is with him because he is perfect. He's special. We believe that that Force is only with those who are perfect and of course, handsome. Well, you know what? The same thing was true in Jesus' time, apparently. They believed that the Force, that is, the Holy Spirit, could only speak through special people, perfect people, chosen by God. Heroes, a breed set apart. God only could speak through holy people, specially trained priests who had spent their lives studying scripture. So when Jesus shows up in his hometown and starts preaching to the people there, they are deeply offended and dismayed because they know too much about him. He's no hero. He's the snot-nosed kid that they used to play with. He's the lower-class carpenter that didn't even own a tract of land. He's the one that couldn't win a fight if his life depended on it. He's nobody. He's just a common kid from a common family with a common name, just Joe Schmo. He's just a regular, imperfect human being. And what they failed to recognize is that Jesus was a regular human being, warts and all. But when he opened his mouth, the truth came out. They recognized the wisdom in his words, but they rejected him anyway because they didn't like the package. What they failed to realize is that what was happening was not about Jesus. It was about God. About the power of God to work through regular, imperfect human beings. About the power of the good news that Jesus brings. And part of that good news is that God is with us and in us as regular human beings. Now, before we go on, I want to remind you that we are reading here from the Gospel according to Mark. Not all the Gospels are the same, you know that. In Mark's Gospel, which they believe was the first one that was written historically, in Mark's Gospel, there's no birth narrative. There are no miraculous conception. There's no virgin birth. There's no angels singing in heaven. There's no wise men coming from afar. No lineage traced back to David or to God or to anybody else. There is nothing extraordinary that we are told about in the Gospel of Mark. Mark gives us no reason to believe that he was anything other than a regular kid born to a regular family in a little town. Mark's gospel begins with baptism. The story begins the moment Jesus opens his heart to God and God opens the heavens to him. Jesus asks to be baptized and God baptizes him with the Holy Spirit. And that is the beginning of the story. When the Holy Spirit comes into his life. I think Mark was making a point here. The point is that God is revealed through regular people. God's wisdom, love, truth are revealed through regular human beings. The people of Nazareth were not able to perceive that truth. They wanted a fantasy hero, a Messiah that I guess was going to be a fantasy hero of some sort. And Jesus did not fit the picture. They could only see the very human Jesus. And they could not perceive God's power working through him. And since they couldn't believe that God's Spirit could be in him, they couldn't believe that God's Spirit could be in themselves. And so therefore, because they were so terribly ordinary and so terribly regular, and since they couldn't believe that it was possible, Jesus was not able to do deeds of power in that town. He could not awaken them to the truth about God. Now the disciples, on the other hand, heard the words that Jesus spoke and recognized the divine truth that was in them. They believed that God was speaking through him. And so he called them together and told them that God could also work through them. And he sent them out to preach and to heal. Now we know from reading this gospel according to Mark just how human and imperfect those disciples were. They were common people, fishermen and such. And throughout the whole gospel, they're making one mistake after another. Jesus is constantly reprimanding them for not having enough faith, for not understanding, for setting their minds on earthly things rather than heavenly things. They are slow, spiritually immature, fearful people. And yet, Jesus sends them out and some wonderful things happen. It says they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Imperfect though they were, they followed Jesus and offered themselves to him and to God. Imperfect though they were, the Spirit was able to work through them for the healing of humankind. It wasn't about them. It was about God's power to be present in the world. It was about God's power to work through willing servants. God has a funny way of picking the most unlikely people to carry the word into the world. I've read a fair amount about people who report seeing visions of Mary or Jesus. So often these mystical visions happen to children or to the very poor or uneducated people. I don't think that's an accident. I think God is making a point. When I was a child, I had a sort of a mystical experience, I think. I may have told some of you this story, but I was in elementary school living in Texas, and in those days, we started every day in school with a scripture reading. They're not allowed to do that now, but in those days, they were. And the scripture that was assigned to me was 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's amazingly beautiful ode to love. I know you all know that. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, you know, love is patient, love is kind, love is not arrogant or boastful, it does not demand its own way. That one is so gorgeous. It's truly a beautiful, profound piece of writing. Very poetic. As I began to read this, I went into some kind of a trance. It was as if something else, some other being almost, took over my body and read this beautiful, poetic piece of writing. And then afterwards, people came up to me. I really actually don't remember. I kind of was not there. And people came up to me afterwards and said, "That was so beautiful. We had no idea you could read so beautifully." And the truth is, I couldn't, because I didn't. I suppose that we could say what happened was inspiration. But what is inspiration if it's not the spirit speaking to the soul and the mind of a person? Another way to describe it is to say that God saw the opportunity to communicate this exquisite piece of writing to these children and simply used me as a vehicle. As a child, I didn't understand that. As a child with a child's developing ego, I thought this meant that I was a good public speaker. And so I became involved in like speech competitions and things like that. And sometimes I did well and sometimes I didn't do well. I was not exceptional by any stretch of the imagination. And it took me years to realize that what happened that day had nothing to do with whether or not I was a good public speaker. It had nothing to do with me at all. It had to do with God's power to touch the lives of ordinary people and to speak through ordinary people. Now, I know that the more I can get myself out of the way and get my ego out of the way, the more God can use me for good in the world. In the first reading we heard today, Paul speaks of this beautifully in that passage that we read. He speaks of the profound mystical experiences that he has had, the divine revelations that he has been gifted with. And at the same time, he speaks of a thorn in his flesh, a weakness. He doesn't tell us what the thorn is, because we don't need to know. We all know from our own experiences about weaknesses and about imperfection. We know what a thorn in the flesh feels like, don't we? I think all of us have at least one. When he asked God to remove his weakness so that he could be whole and more perfect, more like a perfect hero, right? What did God say? No. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When we remember our weakness, we see more clearly
God's greatness by comparison. And seeing God's greatness is the whole point. God doesn't need superheroes. God needs people who are willing to offer themselves to God. God needs people who will get their own egos out of the way and allow God to work through them. God needs humble souls who are willing to offer what they have to God. God can and does work with that. God loves to work with that. I remember having a conversation when I was in seminary with a woman that was also a student there. And she was concerned because she had lived what she called a very unholy life. There was so much that she had done that she now regretted. She felt that she was called to the ministry and yet could not imagine how she could possibly ever become a minister given her past. What I saw when I looked at her was someone with a tremendous amount of love and kindness and humility. It was very obvious to me that God was calling her into the ministry, and that God could use her in spite of her past, or maybe even because of her past. God doesn't need perfection. God knows our weaknesses, and God loves us just as we are. God works with our limitations. As you know, this interim period that we are in between called pastors, settled pastors, is a time of discernment. This is a time when we individually and as a church family ask ourselves, what is God calling us to become? What is God calling us to do? So I invite you during this time to pray and to meditate about that. Take some time to think about what gifts or skills each one of you can offer to God. Look around and notice where there's an unmet need. Pay attention to where God is calling you and this church. And if you feel that you have nothing to offer, think again. God doesn't need superheroes. God needs humble, loving souls that are willing to offer themselves to God. That's all. God can do the rest. Amen.